All right, just delivering the cheese. So I am so excited to give this. And there's a few of you, I've been talking about it all weekend. Like, I'm giddy because I love the title. And I heard the title last year. And there's a few things I'm even more excited about now. One, there are some details in the Bible that every now and then will grab your attention. And you will ask, why is that there? There's got to be a reason for it. And if you study it, you might find out what that answer is. And so we're going to talk today about a story that you and the world has heard 1,000 times. We've been talking about it for a long time, but we're going to talk about it differently than we've talked about it before because there are some fantastic lessons in there. And I do want to shout out, like Brother Sean praying for my discourse, how surreal it is. I really appreciated Brother David's comment last night because this is my favorite thing to do. And this is what I want to do with my life. And I met Sean when I was probably 12 or 13 years old. And he was just a couple of years older than me. And he was such a wonderful guiding character in my life. And it's just a real honor to be here and have him ask a blessing on this discourse. So thank you, Sean. I love you and I appreciate it. So let's talk about just delivering the cheese. And just before we get into it, what I want to point out is just a fun little game. Okay, now if you have your Bible in front of you, whether you're here, whether you're online, we're going to play just a fun little game. It's going to take us about 30 seconds. I want you to grab your Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and I want you to hold it in your two fingers. And then on the other side of your Bible, I want you to grab from Matthew to Revelation. Now make sure that the back of your Bible, because it probably has a concordance and it has, you know, maybe some notes or some maps. Just grab the two of them to see how big the New Testament is and how big the Old Testament is. Are you guys getting a pretty good impression of the difference in size? Okay. So what I found, like this is my actual Bible at home that's on the screen here. And I've got a pen in between the book of Revelation and where it starts, the concordance and things like that. In Old Testament study, what we find is that the Old Testament, at least in my Bible, has over 1,500 pages and 39 books, whereas the New Testament has 27 books and just over 500 pages. But when you go into the expanded comments, look at this. If I can get my, here we go. So those are the two books for the New Testament, two books, 1,550 pages of Bible commentary, and here's the one for the Old Testament. It is one book and 396 pages of commentary. Do you see a small, slight discrepancy? The only reason I bring this up is I love studying the Old Testament. There are so many lessons in there, not just nuggets of truth, but life lessons that have real meaning that can impact our lives and our walk with the Lord in a positive way. And if we only read Brother Russell's writings, which are wonderful, but if we stop there and we never go back to the Old Testament, we're missing out on 2/3 of the Bible because they spent the meat and potatoes in the New Testament. So I just want to throw that out there for your personal study. If you enjoy it, don't let your Old Testament be lonely. You've heard of adopt a highway. Adopt an Old Testament today. Make them feel alive and well. They did a lot of work for you, folks. Let's make sure it feels appreciated. So here's the story that we're going to talk about today. You guys, if somebody understands what I'm talking about, feel free to shout out the story when you learn what it is. So there's, unless I told you in advance, and that's cheating. We have a young man and he's at work. His assignment that day is to take some grain and some bread, and he's supposed to deliver it to the camp of an army. And he takes this cheese, and he says, hey, so this is your job today. I want you to take this bread, take this grain, take it to the camp. I want you to take this cheese to the commander, and I really what I want to know is how your brothers are doing, because your brothers are out there fighting, and you're here. And so take this wheel of cheese over to the commander, and that should be nice enough for him to let you go and talk to your brothers. And I want you to bring back something to let me know that they're okay. But when the young man gets there, he delivers everything, and he sees that this army is scared and confused, and for some reason they're unsure of what to do. And he starts asking them, why? Why are you afraid? Don't you guys know that we have the promises of God that we're going to win this battle? And his questioning of other people around him starts stirring up a commotion. And Saul can see the commotion going down on the battlefield, and he asks, hey, bring that young man up here and let me know what's happening. So now it's time for this young man to take action. And he goes to the king and he says, hey, tell everybody not to worry. I'll do it. And the king says, there's no way you can win this battle. You are a young man. Don't get me wrong. No offense to you. But this guy is four times your size. And he's been doing this his entire life. This is his job. No offense to you. You came here to bring us cheese. And he says, hey, look, I have killed lions and bears under the protection of God. God is going to deliver this person into my hand. And the king, you get the sense that he's just saying, I mean, you know, okay. I mean, if that's what you want to do, Lord be with you. Here, do me a favor, take my armor. And then the kid says, you know, I've never used that before. It looks a little clunky. I'm going to take my stick, my sling, and some rocks. I should be fine. And then, in his own mind, I just imagine that this king is saying, Lamach Hashem, which I just recently learned means, for goodness sakes. And so, if you haven't figured it out already, this is the story of David and Goliath. And this is how he came to be at this battlefield. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes. We all know how the story ends. We're not going to talk about that. We know the sling and the rock and the head and the falling over. We know that part. I want you to think about the courage that it took for him to get to that point, because it is unreal. What did David risk? Well, he shows up there and he's offending everybody. And what's offending everybody is that he's saying you need to believe in the promises of God. And that's offensive to them. His own brother was angry at him. His own brother said, you just want to see somebody fight. You see, the scripture, when you read it, it says, you're here because of your pride. You're here because you want to see everybody fight. David asks, what's the reward for killing Goliath? And so I think how the conversation goes is, Saul says, this is the prize that goes to the man that kills Goliath. And so David's saying, didn't you hear what he's going to give you? Do you want to fight him? Do you want to fight him? Why don't you fight him? You look like you're in pretty good shape. Well, how about you? And then everybody says, kid, what are you doing here? Everyone heard him talking, and they're probably saying, who is this kid? Who does he think he is? He's risking public embarrassment. Can you imagine as a 14, 15, 16-year-old kid walking into a room full of adults that know what they're doing, they've been doing it for a while, and you're standing up for the word of God, and everybody's telling you to quiet down? Saul the king hears about it. The head honcho, the one in charge of everything, says, kid, tell me about what you're thinking here. What makes you think you can win this battle? He says, you're not able to do this. And you get the impression that they're all wondering, kid, you're making me look bad. Public failure? I find this kind of funny. In the sense that, let's say David gets killed. Right? Let's say that today, let's take, you know, just imagine one of the young kids that was up there, okay? And, you know, somebody like, you know, 10, 12, 13 years old, and they decide to pick a fight with Steve Mangus. And Steve throws them like 300 feet, and they lose. Is there anybody to be surprised by that? No. The surprise was that David won, but he's risking failure in front of everybody. And so the question that I have for everyone here is, do you want to make your calling and election sure? And I mean sure. I don't mean skate by on somebody else's coattails or do just enough. I mean, do you want to make your calling and your election sure? Because if you do, we have to prove that our lives are devoted to God. And that requires being willing to do his will at any given time. David was at work. David had jobs to do. David had responsibilities. God never came to David and told him what to do. He changed his priorities. So we're going to talk about 5 points today. this stage is set and David's presented with an opportunity. And the first lesson that we want to talk about is that David lived in the power of God because he trusted the things that God had told them. Point number two is he knew that it was God that was going to deliver this victory. It wasn't him. Number three, he prioritized God's will over his worldly duties. Number four, he overcame fear and discouragement. Does that not fit into the subject from this weekend? Fun fact, you're going to see it here shortly. There's points in this discourse that every single speaker has mentioned so far, which I think is really fun. And again, that's not because we planned ahead. That's because God put the ideas in our minds. Number five, he was ready. He lived in the power of God. He was ready. This was not planned. This was not foretold. He did not get any heads up that this was happening. So what needed to be going through David's mind in order for him to make the decisions that he made? These 5 points we're going to discuss as prime takeaways. And, you know, again, as you're looking at this, nobody's going to remember all 5 of these points. What I would really invite you guys to do is look at one, maybe 2 of these points that stand out to you and grab your attention and have that as your takeaway. What's going to be most applicable to you and to your walk with God? But let's dive into point number 1. He lived in the power of God because he trusted in the promises of God. And what do we mean by that? Well, since God never came to David and says, "Hey, David, tomorrow you're going to go fight a big, big man, but don't worry, I'm going to be with you." That never happened. So David knew what God's promises were. He knew what the truth was. So when the situation presented itself, it just naturally occurred to him to take action. And that takes faith. He really believed. And it's in a promise that was previously given. And when you look at what God told the Israelites, listen to how sure this promise is. Leviticus chapter 26, "If you walk in my statutes, you observe my commandments, and you do them, I will give you peace in your land. You will lie down and nobody is going to make you afraid. You will chase your enemies." And listen to this description. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. God is saying, if you follow my commandments, I'm going to protect you in ways that, man, you can't even believe. And the question I have is I'm trying to take this subject from the Old Testament and relate it to us now and find some sort of apples-to-apples comparison, is what promises has God given us so that we can act like David? Not because we're going to go fight Andre the Giant, but because we have things in our walk that we can be afraid of. And that's the spirit of this convention, is that we're talking about going against the spirit of fear and using power, love, and of a sound mind, of discipline, to do God's will. So we've been told to love one another. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. And we've been told, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But these can't be an apples-to-apples comparison to Goliath, because these don't necessarily have any outside opposing forces. So what type of experience warrants the encouragement where God says, don't worry when this happens. Don't worry when you do this, because I will be with you. And the answer that occurs to me the most, which has already come up in this convention, is witnessing. Because there you can be persecuted. There you can feel embarrassed. There somebody can call you out. There you can affect a relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusting it to us. And that takes faithfulness, being obedient, being loyal, being trustworthy, using the thing that God has given us to use. And each person here, you have to play your part. I have to play my part. And it may not be witnessing for you. I think it's witnessing for me. But I think that we all have to be able to stand confidently wherever we're at and preach the gospel of the kingdom if it's necessary. God has to trust us, and we have to trust God. One set of scriptures that really grabbed me, and be strong and courageous, I think fits this really nicely, is in Hebrews 10:36, that we're going to go through a few scriptures here. And it says, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you can receive what's promised. So what do you imagine the context of this? What is it that you need endurance for that is the doing of the will of God? Well, if you back up to verse 32, he says, recall the former days. As in, remember the good old days? But his good old days is probably different than maybe some of us would describe. Remember the good old days when you were enlightened and you endured some sufferings and you were sometimes publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and sometimes being counted with those who were treated the same way? Remember when you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted, get this, imagine if this happened to you tomorrow, the plundering of your property. Remember the good old days when you were persecuted and they took your house and they took your money? Don't throw away your confidence. Those experiences are laying up for you treasures in heaven beyond your wildest imaginations. So David didn't give in to any fear of repercussion, and we shouldn't either. And we have to remember that our brethren before 1800, during the 1260, going back to 64, 67 AD, this was real for them. That your possessions, that everything that you've worked for in your life could be taken away if you did not agree with the main thoughts of the time. And so here's the question I have for you. We've been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. So if we have the truth and we aren't preaching it, who is? That's our responsibility. So that's food for thought. Let's go to point number two. David knew that it was God that was going to deliver this victory. Now, I want you to look up here. This is a Syrian brown bear, and this is a lion. And these are probably the size of the animals that David fought. And I want you to think about how large these animals are. I did some research on the size of these animals before we got here, and this is true. These animals are both two-thirds the strength of Steve Mangus. So these are not easy things to go up against. And David, do you think David defeated him because he was so powerful at the ripe age of 13? Listen to the description as to how he killed him. They grabbed a sheep in their mouth, so I went out after him. I smote him. I delivered the sheep out of its mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and I killed him. Now, take any 13, 14, 15-year-old out there and take a look at the size of that bear. That's a Syrian brown bear. They stand about 5.5 feet tall, and they weigh about 500 pounds. So what world are you living in when you're a teenager and you're grabbing the hair of this animal and it doesn't rip your arm off? So I'll tell you what I think happened. I think that when this happened, I think that this animal every time, in different ways, fell into a trap and was helpless. I think David went after him, pulled the sheep out, and then said, oh my goodness, and then God caused this animal to fall into some kind of trap where they were helpless, and David was able to kill him. And so when he says to Saul, I can do this, it's not because I'm skilled at it. It's because I believe in God's miraculous power. His verbiage is, it was Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. I mean, is that faith? I find this so fascinating. But if you've had an experience in the Lord that's kind of scary, but you've had it before and it worked out okay, when you have it again, you get a little bit better at it, don't you? And so I think this is what led David to have such faith in his ability to kill Goliath. It wasn't that he was good, it's that God was with him. And I love that point. And when you look in the Old Testament, this is so repetitive. If you look at the story of Deborah and Barak against the, Sisera and the armies, God told Barak to take 10,000 men, stand on the top of this hill, and he said, wait, don't go down until I tell you, and I'll tell you exactly where to go down to this river. And then the army started to come down, and God said, okay, you come down with them, and you meet them there. And the minute that army gets there with 900 chariots, it floods. And all the chariots that they're fighting against are stuck in the mud. And now you have 10,000 troops against 1,800 troops instead of 10,000 troops against 1,000 chariots. And so immediately, the enemy is rendered helpless. That's not because of the Israelites' careful planning. That's because God caused the miracle. God brought the flood to stop Sisera. When you look at Gideon, we heard the story yesterday. 300 against 135,000. But what happened was, as they were going to sleep, a few of them started waking up saying, I had this dream that we're all going to get killed tonight. And several people started to share it. I had a dream we're going to get killed. He had a dream we're going to get killed. He had a dream we're going to get killed. And the next thing you know, they're all freaking out. And they ended up getting hysteria and killing each other. You've got these 300 guys with a torch and a trumpet. Where's their sword? Their hands are full, without weapons, and they win the battle. Is that because they're so clever? Or is that the power of God? Gideon's army blew their trumpets and the enemy killed each other. So God orchestrates the victories, and that's what David knew. We heard also yesterday from the platform the story about Paul as he is stoned in Lystra. He's beaten. He's put in prison. He's avoiding a mob in Ephesus. He's going through a shipwreck. He gets bit by a viper. And in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he tells us a little bit of a recap and says, we thought we'd had the sentence of death. We thought this was it. But this experience was to help us to rely not on ourselves. It was to help us to rely on God. He delivered us from such a peril. He will deliver us. On him we've set our hope, and he will deliver us again. And so point number two is act with faith. Because we have to keep in mind what we do when we witness, yes, there's going to be persecution if we do it long enough. Absolutely. There's going to be people that tell us they're offended by what we say. And you know what? I'm sorry. If I knew that Target was having a sale tomorrow at 95% off all their products, and I went and told everybody I knew, hey, go to Target tomorrow, 95% off sale, and somebody said, I'm offended that you told me that, I'd say, you're nuts. But here we are going around telling, God has a plan for you and everybody you've ever loved, and we're all going to live in the kingdom. We're all going to know the truth. We're all going to have the ability to be in love with each other for eternity under God's rule, and the enemies will be wiped off. Isn't that great? And they say, kick rocks. Well, okay. But who's the strange one? Remember whose side you're on and who's with you and who's giving you the strength and the knowledge to do these things. So let's be responsible and let's do with it what God wants us to do. Act with faith. God will deliver. Seize your opportunities when you see them, whether it's in witnessing or in service or in social media or you're at work. Live in the power of God with faith. Point number three. This one was really impactful to me because I'm going to tell you a true story here about what happened to me in July that, you know, again, I'm sitting here thinking about, well, I've got this great title, Just Delivering the Cheese, but what do I do with it? And this experience kind of helped me start to put it together in my mind. He changed his priorities. He's in the middle of a work day, and he changed his priorities. So how can we relate to that? And so the question is, are we ever too involved in our worldly responsibilities that we might miss an opportunity from God? Are we ever afraid of how our actions or opinions toward our faith might affect our relationships with our coworkers? And so last July, I'm in downtown Denver. I went to lunch with two colleagues. We were there hours before everybody else. And as we were walking back from the restaurant to the hotel, and we had plenty of time, time wasn't really an issue, and there was a gentleman there holding a sign. And the sign said something like, what's it all for? Something to that degree. And I had this inkling to go talk to him, and I didn't because I was with my coworkers and we were walking together. But if I'm being honest with you, I was hesitant. I was timid. And I have been thinking about it ever since. and what I should have done, even if the guy was just going to say something that, you know, you say, oh, okay, well, I see where you're coming from, and no, maybe I'm not going to dive into that with you. The problem is that I was afraid to stop and tell my coworkers, give me just 1 second, or tell them, why don't you go on ahead without me? Maybe that was an opportunity or a test from God to do what would be pleasing to him in front of other people. And maybe that would have been a good witness, and maybe it would have been a good conversation, or maybe that person needed help. But I didn't do it. And that struck me. And so you just have to ask yourself, what's the root cause of why I hesitated to take that opportunity? And so as we look at apples to apples comparisons, and we're wondering, how do we relate to what David did, right? Doing these things, making these decisions that offended everybody around him, but then turned into a story that people have been talking about for 3,500 years. And David is tending the sheep with his father. He's playing the harp for Saul. Those are his two jobs. He's going back and forth in between them. And in between these, he comes across Goliath defying God. And after this, as soon as this happened, I mean, David turned on a dime and he stopped being just a musician or a shepherd, and he became the warrior that Israel needed immediately. So what if we're at work and we're engaged in our everyday work and we hear somebody say, and maybe it's just this small. Again, we're not slaying giants, but maybe this is what it sounds like. In the middle of our workday, somebody says, you'd have to be a fool to believe in God. What's your response going to be? Now, it doesn't mean you stand up on your chair and you say, hear me now, O fellow coworkers, as I preach to thee the word of God and the kingdom. It doesn't have to be anything that dramatic, but it can be either there in that moment or behind closed doors later where you tell them like, hey, I believe in God. In fact, I've devoted my life to him, and I have a story that would knock your socks off if you want to hear it. And I'm not asking you really if you want to hear it, but what I am asking is if, when I'm around, you could not say that, I would really appreciate it. Thank you. That's not too much to ask, is it? But it takes courage to say that, doesn't it? That little thing, it takes courage, because now your coworkers know where you stand, if they don't already. And so will you become the witness that God requires, like David became the warrior that Israel required? And I don't want you to walk around your offices looking for trouble. David wasn't looking for trouble. He wasn't being nosy. He wasn't out and about searching for something where he could puff himself up. It was there. He saw it. He reacted. And so how will we react to similar circumstances? Here's our fourth point. Is he overcame any fear of discouragement, and he disregarded the naysayers, which when the naysayers are your family, that's a little tougher, isn't it? Have we all had that experience that sometime we wanted to do something and our family doesn't seem on board with it, and then you're like, well, gosh. I think it's really impressive that David kept focused on what the God wanted him to do. When is it good or bad to speak up? I think it's when you know you should. I think it's when you have that little pit in your stomach that says, I need to say something. What's a good reason not to speak out, or what's a bad reason not to speak out? It's just because you're afraid. If you being afraid is the only reason that you don't want to do it, then maybe you should do it. Think about all the people that spoke up when others would have told them not to. We've got Jeremiah who spoke up and they threatened to kill him. We've got Moses. Moses, at 40 years old, had been living in the palaces of Egypt his whole life. He was wealthy, he was respected, he was admired, he had everything that life gave to him, and he left it because he found out that he was an Israelite. And he left all that wealth and power to go roam the desert. And that's amazing. That's how he first relates to Jesus, because Jesus was in the heavens with God, and he left it for us. And that's powerful. John the Baptist spoke up against Herod. The Pharisees weren't doing it. John the Baptist spoke out, cost him his life. And then we have Elijah, who publicly rebuked Ahab and Jezebel, and they wanted his head too. And when you look at Elijah, that's a really powerful example, because Elijah represents the church. And you start looking into Brother Russell's writings and how he describes it, as he says Elijah is shown in the New Testament to have been a type of the gospel church. It's important to show that Elijah comes before the return of the Lord, exhorting and seeking to bring the nominal system into harmony. But here's the most interesting point. It's not just that Elijah represents the church. It's that Brother Russell notices that Elijah and John the Baptist are similar, in which they spoke out, they spoke God's word, and it didn't work. Isn't that great? It's not our job to get great results from the efforts that we're doing. It's our job to do the work. If you look at the manna for January 10th, just last week, it talks from James 5:10. It says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And what I love here are the comments. The right path is still the narrow path of self-abasement and self-denial, the path of meekness and humility. It requires just as much effort and grace to walk this year, if not more, than last year. The more we grow in grace and knowledge, and for our church at this time of the age, this is so important, the more we grow in knowledge, the stronger will be the temptations to be boastful. The more we grow in knowledge, the stronger the temptations will be to be boastful. So the point he's making here now is that by denying your own reputation in the name of the Lord, it will bring reproach, it will make us humble, it will increase our patience, and will help to separate us more and more from the world. So don't let fear stand in your way. Be courageous when you need to be courageous. It's only going to do you good spiritually. Last point, point number five, be ready. And the picture up there is the Israelites eating the Passover, and they were told to stand there and be ready to go. And that's an example to us today. Be ready. Be on guard. David was ready. He lived in the power of God. He's there to deliver the cheese. That's all he's there to do. He ends up killing a guy who's 9.5 feet tall. But that's where it started. So was David's instinct to immediately switch gears and be involved? Or was David already in that gear to begin with? Was he already in the Spirit of God? And I think he was already in that spirit. So how should we be ready? Well, a few scriptures that talk about it is when you look at the descriptions of the armor of God, we're all familiar with them. I think it's Ephesians 6, 14 to 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Keep alert with all perseverance. Be ready to be led by the truth, be righteous in every situation, be peaceful and spread peace to others, trust in God, all scenarios, and be ready to speak the truth. And so this is for us. This is the army, or this is the armor that we're equipped with. But you have to be ready because you don't know when the situation is going to present itself and you're either ready or you're not. When we look at the parable of the 10 wise virgins or the wise virgins versus the unwise virgins, some were ready, some were not. Serving God has to be our number one priority. And you look at 1 Peter 5:8, if you're not ready, you know who is? Be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So be ready. Be ready to change course now, if he wants it. Be ready to give up worldly pleasures now. Be ready to speak the truth to others now. If God speaks, do your best to be close enough to hear him at all times. So here again are the 5 points that we've discussed. Live in the power of God by trusting the previous promises of God. He knew that God would deliver the victory. He prioritized God's will over his worldly duties. He overcame any fear or discouragement. And he disregarded the opinions of those who were naysayers, who would stand in the way of him doing what was right. And he was ready. He lived in the power of God. His previous experiences told him he had nothing to worry about. So this is your life. This is your life, and you get to choose what to do with it. And you can choose to give it up to God every single day. But it's a choice every single day, isn't it? And we're all going to get distracted, and we're all going to stumble, and we're all going to fail at times, and that's okay. The point isn't to be perfect. The point is to be courageous and to be willful around doing God's will. Be on purpose with it. So give your life to God completely. Make your calling and election sure. And just take a second and think right now after hearing some of this. Take 5 or 10 seconds and imagine after hearing this, what are your thoughts? Around all the stuff that we've heard this weekend, what are your thoughts? What are you thinking? What's different now than it was 2 days ago? Do you feel strongly that God is keeping you safe? You know, there's a lot of people in the world that have money, and they have money not because they want to be wealthy. They want to feel safe. But isn't that a false sense of security? Can't that all crumble next week? Do you have faith that God is keeping you safe? Do you truly believe in the promises that God has given specifically to you? Because every person in here has promises that God has given specifically to you and your priorities. Does your life show, do your actions show that you're putting God first? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever is willing to lose his life for me will find it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Therefore, the next scripture is that he tells Timothy, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be afraid to live it. And so, brethren, that's just delivering the cheese.